last Saturday night in Winnipeg in Canada, Christine Kielbeck went to the movies. Ordinary evening, ordinary suburban street in Canada. Around 9 p.m, her friends dropped her at home. Christine stepped out of the car, took a few steps towards her front yard, and the ground gave way beneath her. A sinkhole opened up underneath her. One moment she's on the grass, next minute buried up to her shoulders. She told local media that it all happened so fast that she didn't even remember it happening, didn't even remember the fall. Nothing looked unstable, no warning signs. The surface looked solid, but underneath, something had been eroding for a long time. And here's the bit about this story that stayed with me. Her instinct was to get herself out. Of course it was. But she tried to pull herself up, she tried to find her footing, but every time she put weight on the dirt, it crumbled beneath her even more. The harder she tried to stabilise herself, the more everything collapsed. Eventually, emergency services arrived. They couldn't climb into the hole with her, so they lowered the straps from above her and winched her out to safety. Because when the ground gives way, you don't need advice, you need authority. Now here's why this matters. We say that we trust Jesus until the ground gives way, until the storm rises, until life spins out of control, and then we discover something. Storms don't create fear, they expose it. They reveal what we're really trusting. Not Jesus, but surface stability, manageable conditions, predictable outcomes. But Matthew chapter 8 isn't about bad weather and bad conditions. It's about what happens when the kingdom comes near and strips away our illusions of control. See it with me. Two men say they follow Jesus, but only if they can set the terms. The disciples follow Jesus, but they panic as soon as the sea stops cooperating. And when the storm rises, the question isn't just, will we survive? But who is actually in control? Because when the kingdom comes near, fear doesn't get soothed, it gets confronted by the authority of Jesus. Now, before this storm even rises, Jesus confronts something deeper, more personal within us. He confronts our expectations about following him. You got your Bible there? Look there with me, verse 19. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." A scribe, a teacher of the law, educated, biblically literate, religiously serious. He says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And that sounds like many of us, doesn't it? We know the language, we know the songs, we know the posture. Now listen to Jesus' reply in verse 20. "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." If you follow me, says Jesus, you may lose comfort. You may lose stability. You may lose the life that you assumed was yours. And here's where this gets really personal. Because many of us want Jesus in our life as long as he improves our life, as long as he protects our security, as long as he fits inside the plans that we've already made for ourselves. But Jesus doesn't offer life enhancement. He offers himself. And himself may cost you more than you ever expected. Because Jesus doesn't call volunteers. He calls disciples. You see, a volunteer fits Jesus into their life, but a disciple surrenders all control of life to him. See the difference? Now look there with me, verse 21. Another disciple said, this guy's already following, already in the circle. And he says to Jesus, look there carefully, "Lord, first." And there it is, isn't it? First. That word lives in church pews right across Australia, doesn't it? "Lord, first, let me finish this season. Lord, first, let me secure my future. Lord, first, let me settle and raise my family. Sounds reasonable, almost responsible. But again, Jesus replies there in verse 22. See it with me. follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead. Follow me, says Jesus. Not later. Now. You see, the issue here isn't family. The issue here is priority. You can call him Lord and still be setting the terms and conditions with him. You can be close enough to hear him speak, but not surrendered enough to obey him. And that's the knife, isn't it? Not rebellion, negotiation. And Jesus refuses to be second to anyone. When the kingdom comes near, authority is not just displayed over storms, it's asserted over your life and mine. And so here's what Matthew now take Math, where now Matt, sorry. And so here is where Matthew now takes us. He moves us from the shore to the sea, from negotiation to exposure. Look there again, verse 23. Then he got into the boat with his disciple, and his disciples followed him. The disciples followed him, not the crowd. These guys have left the shore. They're in the boat with Jesus. And because they're in the boat with him, well, we expect more from them, don't we? We expect a deeper trust. A disciple is simply this, someone learning to follow Jesus. And these are his disciples. But they're still learning what it means to trust his authority. And then, verse 24. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. Suddenly, without warning, no warning at all. One moment obedience, the next moment chaos. In the Bible, the sea is rarely just water. It represents chaos. Unpredictable, uncontrollable, threatening, dangerous. So when the storm erupts, this isn't just about bad weather. It's chaos breaking loose, uncreation off the hook. And while all this is happening, Jesus is sound asleep. Jonah was asleep in a storm because he was running from God. Jesus is asleep in the storm because he trusts his Father. Jonah's disobedience brought about a storm. Jesus' obedience walked straight into one. Jonah had to be thrown into the sea in order for it to be calmed. Jesus stands up and speaks to the sea. Same image, different authority. One overwhelmed by chaos, the other is Lord over it. But the disciples panic. Verse 25, the disciples went out and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. These guys think they're going to die. But before he rebukes the wind, he rebukes them. You of little faith, says Jesus, why are you so afraid? Not no faith, little faith. They're in the boat with him, but fear is still well alive within them. Because proximity to Jesus is not the same thing as trusting Jesus. Jesus stands, Jesus speaks, and the storm obeys instantly. And the disciples are left asking, what kind of man is this? Because in the Old Testament, who commands the sea? In the Old Testament, who rules the chaos of the waters? God does. Psalm 107, verse 29. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. Psalm 89, verse 9. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. The sea belongs to God. He created it. And now Jesus does what only God can do. Jonah couldn't command the storm. He had to be rescued from the chaos. But Jesus commands the storm, and the chaos falls silent before him. This is authority over chaos, over what threatens, over what destabilizes, over what lives beneath the surface. And if Jesus commands the sea, friends, then surely he can command what holds fear over you too. They reached the other side of the lake, we're in Gentile territory, and immediately there, verse 28, when he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. Violent, isolated, living among the dead. We're moved from unstable waters to now unstable people, from chaos in creation to chaos in the unseen realm. These demons know exactly who Jesus is. What do you want with us, Son of God, they say. But notice this, they don't debate against him. They don't negotiate with him. They beg him. Because when the kingdom comes near, darkness doesn't argue. It submits. The wind obeyed him. The waves obey him. And now the demons obey him too. Different scene, same authority. And then the townspeople come out. And instead of worshipping Jesus, they plead with him to leave them. Why? Fear. Not fear of drowning. Fear of disruption. 2,000 pigs rush into the lake. That's a lot of pork in the water, isn't it, friends? Pickled pork, really. But these people would rather lose their Saviour than lose their stability. They'd rather remain in the darkness than see the great light that has now dawned for them. You see, that's the exposure here, isn't it? Remember the man on the shore? Lord, first. Because it's hard to leave the familiar behind, isn't it? Hard to surrender the things that we've built our lives on. The storm reveals fear. The demons reveal authority. The townspeople reveal detachment. And fear reveals where trust is missing or misplaced. It reveals where you're clinging to the familiar. Where you're saying, Lord, but just not this. Because when the kingdom comes near, it doesn't just calm storms, it confronts our attachments. It presses on what we don't want to lose, and that's when fear surfaces for us. But there is comfort here in all of this for us. You see, on the lake, Jesus rebuked the chaos. But at the cross, he absorbed it all for us. The deep chaos is not the wind and the waves. The deepest chaos is our sin and our guilt and our condemnation. And Paul says this in Colossians chapter 2, he forgave us all our sins. He cancelled the charge that stood against us. He nailed it to the cross. He disarmed the powers and authorities. He triumphed over them. He made public spectacle of them. The cross isn't chaos winning. The cross is chaos being completely disarmed and disempowered. Because the accusations are now silenced. And the debt that you had is now cancelled. And the powers that were against you are now stripped of all their authority. Sin is exhausted and death is done. Jesus didn't avoid the storm. He walked directly into it for us so that you wouldn't have to face it on your own. But not in a boat, on a hill. And not calming weather, but conquering death. Not rescuing from the water, but saving us from wrath. The one who commands the sea has already defeated the deeper chaos. The one who silenced the storm has already silenced condemnation. The one who confronts demons has disarmed the powers and authorities. So you don't need to be in control of everything. You don't need to stabilize your own rescue. You don't need to carry yourself out of your collapse. Because when the ground suddenly gives way beneath you, the cross stands firm and the tomb remains empty. And so this week, friends, here's what I want you to do. Name your fear. Name it. Name what you're trying to manage. Name what it is that you're afraid of losing. And pray something like this: Jesus, you've already defeated the deeper chaos. And you are Lord of here as well. Because when the kingdom comes near, friends, fear is confronted by the authority of Jesus. You see, the storm roars, but the cross has already spoken. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask for your forgiveness for seeking to be people who are in control. And we thank you that what you do is reveal, unveil, expose what our controlling is trying to do, and that is a deep fear within us. We're fearful that we can't manage things. We're fearful of losing things. Fearful of becoming unstable and destabilized. So we seek control. And yet we want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that through your death on the cross for us, you not only defeat sin and death and all that stands against us, but through your death on the cross for us, you revealed that you are sovereign and in control of all things. And so we ask this morning that you would help us to surrender control to you, that we would submit our will, our desires, our hopes to you, and that we'd rest in the knowledge that you are in control. And that we'd rest in the knowledge that you're a good and faithful God, working all things together for the good of those who love you. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that in doing that, we might not just be volunteers, but people who are learning what it means to submit to your authority. And so we pray this morning, whatever it is, the fear that we have, whatever the things are that we're trying to manage, whatever it is that we're afraid of losing, we ask this morning, Lord Jesus, that you'd be Lord of these things too. And we thank you that the storm roars, but the cross has spoken. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.